We are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs this morning, and this morning we are talking about the tongue, words of wisdom. So if you would pray with me, we'll ask for God's grace for this time. Our Father in heaven, we want to quiet ourselves before you right now, quiet our hearts and our mouths. And we want to listen to you. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to listen well. Thank you that you love and promise to use your word. We bank on that and ask that you would use this time to change us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about what goes into uttering a single word? When you say a word, what's happening? It begins, I suppose, with impulses running from your brain to the parts of your body that form a word. According to experts, there are three ingredients to speaking a word. It starts with the lungs providing the energy, the breath, to produce the power for the word. And as that breath that your lungs produce passes through your vocal cords, this is the second ingredient. You have to have the energy, and then you have to have the vocal cords begin to make a sound, right? So that breath goes through your vocal cords and begins to make a sound, and there's a couple different sounds that it can make, and then the third ingredient is what forms the sound. Your tongue and your mouth and your lips form that sound into a word. Think about those ingredients. You got your lungs producing this breath that goes through your vocal cords that are then formed by your tongue and mouth and lips into a word, and suddenly you have this sound that means something, that communicates something to other human beings. Isn't that amazing? And experts tell us that on average, we speak somewhere between 10, 15,000 words a day. Some of us significantly more than that, right? You know who you are. Some of us significantly less than that. But even if you're on the low side, say you spoke 3,000 words a day, is there anything you do that often? 3,000 times a day? And if you begin to think about how often we speak, we utter words, and then we hear words, you begin to realize this is a huge part of life. This is something that is worth figuring out. What is wisdom? It's worth asking, how do we shape this area of our life in accord with God's design? If this is such a huge area of life, I want to know, what does wisdom look like in this realm of words? And the good thing is that the Proverbs speaks often of words. In fact, it's the most written about topic in the book of Proverbs is the subject of our words, our tongue. And so this morning, we're going to look at wisdom with our words, and we're going to look at two kind of steps to learning to speak words of wisdom. The first is this: recognize the power of your words. If you want to think about the power of words, you only have to open up to the first page of Scripture, where God speaks into existence creation, creating, forming, giving life. And then through the course of Scripture, we see God's words healing and saving and instructing and cursing and blessing in ways that display the incredible power of words. And as those made in the image of God, our words also have power. They don't have power in a divine way or magical way. They don't have a power that we can, you know, there's this vein out there of teaching that you kind of name it and claim it, and your words have power to create reality. We don't have that kind of power in our words. But in God's design, our words have power to impact people and relationships. They communicate things that change the way we feel about each other, communicate emotions and thoughts that are meaningful and deep. Our words in some ways, like God, are powerful. I want to look at three ways that our words have power. We see the power of our words. The first way we see the power of our words in Scripture is the way that our words reveal our hearts. Our words are powerful in the way that they reveal us. They reveal who we are. In Scripture, our heart is kind of the control center of who we are. Our hearts are where our core of our inner being is, right? And our words reveal what's inside of our heart. We could try to disguise it or hide it with our words, but eventually our words will reveal our hearts. So that if we were to record your words for a week, we might see variations, but if we took the whole, we would see what's inside your heart. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is a broader application, but for our purposes, think about our words. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Imagine being in the woods and you come upon a spring, and out of this spring comes this water. And what the kind of water that comes out of this spring, whether it's sweet tasting and refreshing or whether it's bitter, disgusting, depends on what's inside the spring, right? And the author of Proverbs here is saying that what's in our hearts flows out of our lives. And flows out in our, for our purposes this morning, flows out in our words. This echoes what we find Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak any good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when I get impatient in my words with my children, what's the problem? I'm impatient. I spoke harshly to my kids. Is that the extent of the problem at that point? No. It is a problem, but the problem tells me that there's something going on in my heart that's wrong. I've set myself up as king. I've wanted their obedience too much. There's something going on in my heart when my words are off. Our hearts are like a container. Imagine a cup, and when it gets bumped, what's inside comes out. It might be refreshing water, or it might be burning acid. When we get bumped, when our mouths open up and spill out, what comes out is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Our words are powerful in revealing what's in our hearts. Second way we see the power of our words is in the consequences our words bring. And we see this all over the book of Proverbs, but let me just show you one place. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence." And then verse 3, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Notice verse 2 again. "From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good." The picture there is of something, a fruit coming out of this man's mouth, and he's going to end up eating it, okay? It's almost like the principle of sowing and reaping. Our words sow something, and we will reap a harvest of that. Our words will impact our own lives. What we say will influence the direction our lives take. Think about your own life. Think about the relationships you do or don't have and how much they're impacted by the words you said. Maybe a relationship that you have today. I mean, if you have good friends, or perhaps you're married, how much is that influenced by the fact that you spoke words that developed and built that relationship? And if you have relationships that you don't have anymore, that are broken and, you know, divided, how much is that a result of words that were said? Or think of things like job opportunities that you have or maybe you don't have? Or how much are those a result of words that you've said? Or trusts from others, or trust in others that you have or don't have? There are so many parts of our lives that are a result of words that we've spoken. Even our finances and our financial position is often a result of words that we spoke or didn't speak at certain times to make certain and express certain decisions. Our words set the table for what we will end up eating. As verse 3 of Proverbs 13 said, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. What we say can lead to life for us or ruin for us. Our words are important. They are powerful in directing where our lives are headed. The third aspect of the power of words is the effect that they have on others. And this may be the first thing that comes to mind, but our words have a powerful effect on other people. Proverbs 11, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And then Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Look at verse 21 there for a second. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The word for power there is literally the word for hand. And it's the image where we get the saying, you know, something is, say we might say, well, it's in God's hands. What are we saying? It's under his control. It's his power here. It's in his court, right? And that's what's being said here. Death and life are in the hand of the tongue. Your tongue can give life or it can bring death. It has the potential to be a deadly weapon or a life-saving medicine. And the reason is that words, when somebody speaks words, when we speak words, our words go into somebody, right? They replay in our minds, right? They sink into our hearts. They are felt deeply at the core of our being. Do you see the power of words? Life and death. Think about times you've experienced this. How many of us, even if we've grown and matured from it, still live under the shadow of maybe a parent who just constantly criticized or picked at us. And we're still trying to deal with that. How many of us are dealing with just the memories and the hurt of insults that we received from someone's mouth, and we're still trying to figure out who we are and deal with our identity, and we might know we're children of God, forgiven, but we still feel a sense of inferiority or guilt or whatever because of things people said, words that brought death. You might be able to think of relationships that have been destroyed by gossip, or of lies that you told that there are still consequences haunting you. There are so many ways, and we're going to see this more later today, but just this idea that our words can bring death. Recently, I had somebody just offhand criticism, and it wasn't a big deal, and yet I found it replaying in my mind and affecting the whole rest of my day. Why? Because words can be powerful. Or think of words that give life. Life-giving words. Words of affirmation spoken by a parent or a teacher or a coach that were a turning point in your life. Or maybe even a life-giving rebuke that you received that woke you up and helped you see where you were going and what you needed to change. Or think of times when you've had that relational conflict and someone has spoken words of reconciliation and forgiveness, and think of how sweet and life-giving those words were. Or think about the time when you heard the gospel words from somebody. That while you were a sinner, there was hope and life and forgiveness for you. Those words, above all other words, brought life. Do you see the power of words? What we say, how we use our mouth, is power. Our words are not meaningless. They don't just float away into nothing without effect. I just said something. Wasn't a big, no, it is a big, what we say impacts people. The old sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. You know why that's so popular? It's because we so desperately want that to be true, but it isn't, and we know it. Words reveal our hearts. Words bring consequences on our own lives, and words impact other people. Listen to what Paul Tripp says. He says, when we speak, it must be with the realization that God has given our words significance. He has ordained them for them to be important. So recognize the power of your words. Secondly, pursue wisdom with your words. Remember the old Spider-Man line? With great power comes great responsibility. I think if we see the power of our words, we realize there is great responsibility with how we use our words. We need to learn how to use our words well, with skill, with wisdom in our words. And we couldn't find a better place to go than Proverbs. Let's look at four areas where we see this instruction on wisdom with our words in the book of Proverbs here. To start with, we see an emphasis in Proverbs on restraint with our words rather than rashness with our words. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Think of a vent on an air conditioner or a heater. It allows you to control how much air comes through, right? Well, a fool's vents are wide open all the time to whatever they're thinking and feeling. Everything comes out. In contrast, the wise man quietly holds back his words. He realizes that not everything he's thinking has to be articulated. Not everything he's feeling has to be expressed. This doesn't mean he's a stoic who never says anything or keeps all of his feelings bottled up. But there is thought and there is care, there is wisdom on how much should be said when. What thoughts should be expressed when. What feelings would be helpful for others and not. Notice in this, and we think of this rashness and restraint, what we find in Proverbs is that the man who is rash with his words speaks quickly. Okay, listen to Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Rash words are marked by haste. They just blurt things out. I'm sure if we just show hands, many of us could think of words that we have said that we regret, that we just said in the moment, quickly, without thinking, and just spoke. And we say, well, those words were not wise. Wisdom leads us to be slow, to be thoughtful, to speak. Rash words are not only marked by haste, you speak quickly. Rash words are also marked by abundance. You say a lot, if that makes sense, right? Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Think about it. If you know people who talk constantly, maybe that's you, you probably could think it's almost unavoidable for gossip, quarreling, for these things to begin to come out in our words. I mean, are we going to take this seriously? When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Be careful. If you know you're a person who talks a lot, man, this is a time to be wise, to be thoughtful, to slow down about how quickly you say things and how much you say, right? Just because something could be said doesn't mean it should be said. We slow down with our words, to be restrained. Wisdom leads us to be slow to speak, to say what needs to be said and not more, to say it when it needs to be said and not before. Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And in verse 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Let's look at a second category. First, restraint instead of rashness. Secondly, honesty instead of lying. Proverbs 12, verse 17 through 19, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. That's a courtroom setting, right? And then verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So we have the courtroom where you're giving legal testimony, you are to tell the truth. And then we have the effect of these words. They're like rash sword thrusts when we're foolish and rash and dishonest. And then verse 19, you have the more general idea of simply truthful lips versus a lying tongue. Question is, can we be trusted to tell the truth? Or do we exaggerate? Do we minimize? Do we subtly but intentionally deceive? Not did we technically tell the truth. Did the person hearing your words get the truth through your words? Are you trying to help them get the truth through what you're saying? Or are you trying to get them to get something a little outside the truth, to the side of the truth, through what you're saying? Are we honest with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, with our coworkers? Are we honest with the government? Does truth mark our words? When you think of dishonesty, one of the categories that Proverbs uses is that of flattery. Flattery is a insincere speaking compliments, affirming words that you don't really mean and you don't really think are true. And you do it in order to manipulate or use people. And some of us can tend towards this. It's like we get into a mode where we find ourselves saying whatever is necessary to get what we want. You ever find yourself like that? Where you start emphasizing something that you know this person will like or agree with just to get something from them or to get them to like you? Some of us are just blunt. We don't have that problem, right? But others of us, we contend towards that. And probably all of us with certain people. When you want somebody's approval, and you know you do, you be careful. Because your lips will tend to flatter, to begin to affirm, compliment. Listen to Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates its victims. And a flattering mouth works ruin. See, flattery seems harmless, but it's not. It hurts. It destroys relationship. It breaks down trust. Flattery is not helpful. Proverbs 28, verse 23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. There's a kind of truth-telling to the face of somebody that is far better than the kind of smooshing kind of flattery that we could do. Are our words honest or lying words? Let's look at a third category of words. Healing versus destructive words. This is fairly broad, but we'll see we're going somewhere with it. Look at some of the verses in Proverbs that speak of the way that our words can heal and build up and be good, helpful. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Think of yourself in a position where you are anxious and someone comes and speaks a good word, a building up word, a word of truth that reminds you of God's faithfulness and his sovereignty and his goodness towards you. That makes you glad. We want to speak those kinds of words. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season, how good it is. An apt, a fitting, an appropriate, a word that is needed right at the right time, the right word. It is so good. Proverbs 25, verse 11, it's a beautiful image here. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You speak the right word at the right time. It is such a good and beautiful, wise thing. On the other side, as we've noted, words have a power to destroy. And all of the negative forms of speech we've been looking at have this power. But I want to talk about one of the most destructive, and that is gossip. Gossip ruins friendships. It wounds real people. Gossip destroys trust. Gossip breeds disunity. And here's the tragic thing. Churches are known for gossip. And can I be real honest with you? I've heard people identify our church as a church where there's gossip that destroys. So right now, I want us to look honestly at ourselves and see if we need to do some repenting in this area. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And in Proverbs 26, verse 20 through 22, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Gossip. You ever notice how we always want to get technical with our definition of gossip? Why? Usually it's because we want to justify ourselves. I wasn't gossiping, I was just saying. I was just sharing a prayer request. But it's true. Then it's not gossip, right? And we try to get technical. And the reality is we're experts at justifying gossip. We need to stop. Think about what gossip is for a second. Just let me see if we can give a little bit of guidelines for helping us discern when we're beginning to drift down this road towards gossip. First of all, did you notice the language in Proverbs there where it spoke of a whisperer? A whisperer? When you are about to say something to somebody else about another person, if you would feel the need to whisper, it might be a bad idea to say. It might be gossip. Why would you feel the need to whisper? Unless you would possibly be ashamed, or there would possibly be consequences or hurt caused if another person heard this. If you feel that you would need to lower your voice, let me tell you what I heard. If you begin to need to whisper, there might be a problem with what you're about to say. Or think of another part of what we saw in this Proverbs there, where it told us that the whisperer separates close friends. If you're saying to somebody something to somebody, and if it got out, it would cause relational conflict and division, it's probably not a good thing to say. So when you say something and you think, well, if I said this to everybody, would this cause relationships to grow apart? Or would it cause relationships to come together? Would it separate friends, close friends, any friends? If what you're going to say has the potential to cause conflict or damage relationships, you're probably crossing the line. If you are subtly relishing the opportunity to share information that's not yours, that will not help anybody involved, then that's a problem. Be careful. Be honest with yourself. And what we read here gives us opportunity to stop and ask ourselves tough questions, not just pass over, because we can make excuses, you can get technical, you can justify, but deal with your heart. Honestly look at yourself before the Lord. Ask yourself, do I need to say this? Why do I want to say this? Do I just want to say this because it's information that makes me feel special? Or will tear somebody else down? Or do I even know, will saying this help anyone? Will this build anyone up? Will this help me or my hearer or the person I'm talking about? On the whole, I would simply say, let's make a rule that if we are going to speak about another person, it is only to build them up. Will what I'm saying build this other person up in the estimation of the people around me, people listening? Is this love? And the same goes for hearing. You know, there's two sides to gossip, right? You speak and you can hear. So you ask the same questions. Do I need to hear this? Why do I want to hear this? And will me hearing this help anyone? And if the answer is no, then I need to stop this right now. May we as a church be known for our speech that builds up, not tears down. Fourth category of words, harsh versus gentle words. Listen to Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do you notice the language used here? On the negative side, there are harsh and perverse words. The word harsh literally speaks of words that cause pain and hurt. Words that lash out, cut with their content and their tone. It's interesting, there are usually two responses to harsh words. One we see in verse 1, a harsh word stirs up anger. So when you speak harshly to someone, often you will either stir them up to anger, cause conflict and more sin, and it just becomes this multiplying thing. Or the opposite is that you crush the person with your words. Did you notice that in 15:4? Perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. Have you ever broken someone's spirit with your words, the harshness of them? I have. It's ugly to break someone's spirit with your words. And it's ugly to stir someone else up to anger with your words. But we do this, don't we? And if we're honest, I would say especially in our homes, harsh words come out. Words that cause hurt, cut. Words that cause pain, crush people, or stir up anger in people. In fact, maybe just notice the effect your words have on people. If you notice that your words do one of these two things, either crush someone or stir up anger in someone, our first instinct is what? We blame them for that. Well, you're being too sensitive. You shouldn't be crushed by my words. Or our first instinct is, why are you being so defensive? Just saying something, right? Maybe our first instinct should be, maybe my words were harsh. Maybe it was me. Because guess what? It's hard to hear that in our own voice, right? We don't get our own tone. We are so good at self-justifying our tone of voice, aren't we? But if my words stir up anger in somebody or crush somebody, I want to be suspicious of me first. I want to check my tone, my harshness, the graciousness and gentleness of my words. There is another option for our words besides harshness, perverseness that breaks and hurts. There is gracious and gentle speech. Listen to Proverbs 16. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Isn't it good when we speak words that are gentle and gracious? Maybe they're truthful and hard words to hear, but when they are spoken with a kind of grace and love and gentleness, they are at their core sweet. They're good. They're persuasive. Don't you want to learn to speak these kinds of words? I do. And I think that's true of what we've seen today. I hope when you think about words as a whole, you think about their importance, you think, man, I want to give thought to my words, and then you think of the idea of restrained words versus rash words and honest words versus lying words, and you think of destructive words versus life-giving words, and you think of harsh words versus gentle words, and you say, I want wisdom with my words. I do. This subject and what we've looked at has the possibility of being incredibly convicting. I mean, James says something, if a man has bridled his tongue, he's perfect. So this, what we've seen here applies to every one of us. You could easily leave here under a cloud of guilt or with a feeling of despair. And if all we have are our own words, that's where we'll leave. Even if we have the words of others, it won't entirely help us, will it? We need words from someone else. We need words from outside. We need God's words. And friends, God has spoken beautifully. He has spoken ultimately in Jesus Christ, the final word. That's the word we needed to hear. Our words were just a mass of chaos and ugliness, weren't they? And God spoke in these last days through his Son. He's spoken in the gospel. And the gospel gives us words of perfect honesty and truth about our condition and our need. It speaks what we need to hear in a way that is gracious and persuasive. And it tells us that we are desperate sinners in need of a Savior. And the gospel speaks words that promise forgiveness and cleansing for those who will come to Jesus. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel invites us to that. It speaks words that we need to hear. The gospel speaks words of gentleness and grace to our souls. Realize God could just give us words of judgment, condemnation, but he hasn't. In the gospel, he's given us words that give life. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. The author writes, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Blood of Abel spoke of guilt, of Cain's guilt, a sense of our guilt, call for judgment. But the blood of Jesus, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice speaks a better word for us, a word of cleansing, forgiveness, of justification, of reconciliation. It speaks the word we need to hear, that through faith in Christ, us unworthy sinners, unclean lips, we, through Christ, through faith in Him, are adopted and reconciled to God. Now we hear God say to us, "You are my beloved children, with whom I am well pleased." And when we truly believe and take in these gospel words of truth and grace, of forgiveness, gentleness, when we truly take in, it will begin to change us. It will begin to transform our hearts and our words. This is where it starts, with coming first to the gospel word, with coming first to the better word of Jesus. Then our hearts and our words will begin to be changed. Will you pray with me? Our Father, if there are some here who are living under a word of condemnation, who are still living under the judgment of, in a sense, the word of Abel's blood, we pray right now that you would open their eyes to the better word of Jesus' blood and sacrifice. May they throw themselves wholly on Jesus and His work. God, for all of us, may your words of truth and gentleness, of grace, may they transform us so that we speak with wisdom. Thank you, Father, for your word today. In Jesus' name.